Proverbs chapter 12 tonight, Proverbs chapter 12. In my lifetime, the number of addicted gamblers has gone from 1 million to 5 million. That is pathological gamblers, those who cannot cease from sin, to use the phrase of 2 Peter 2:14. Experts who have studied this say that there are now 10 million additional gamblers who are classified as problem gamblers. They are on the road to being pathological, but not as far down the line as others are. And then there are 15 million gamblers in this country that are in danger of slipping over the edge into problem gambling. So you have a total of 30 million people in this country who are either already addicted to gambling or are likely to become addicted to gambling. Now, one reason that that is so serious is because gambling is very hard to be rehabilitated from. There is a group that is, as far as I can tell, the most successful in rehabilitating gamblers. At least they have the largest footprint on the net, and they seem to be referenced a lot. They're called Gamblers Anonymous. And I read a study from Gamblers Anonymous that took the members that had been enrolled in their program for 2 years. This is not a six-month program. This is not even a year program, but a 24-month program. And those who went through 2 years of rehabilitation and therapy with Gamblers Anonymous, only 8% of pathological gamblers were able to give it up after 2 years. Less than 10% success rate in the most widely used program in the United States. Now, that tells us how serious an addiction gambling can be. It is classified as a psychological addiction because it is does not involve a substance. But just because there is not a chemical involved does not mean that it is not extremely addictive. I wanted to spend a few minutes at the beginning of our study tonight looking at some proverbs, words of wisdom from the Old Testament that will help us to appreciate lifestyle decisions. Many times when we're young, we're starting out, we may start on the path that we do not know the end of the path. And very often we need to understand the wisdom of God early in life, because the decisions that will affect our later years are often made before we're very old. You think about how many people become Christians, for instance, when they're only teenagers, and we're thankful for that. You think about how many select their life companion by the time they're 21 or 25 years old. You think about how many have already decided what their occupation is going to be by the time they graduate college. So these three major decisions are often made before a person really gets very far down the line of life. We may see ourselves as very mature at 15 or 20 years old, but as we look back on it, those of us who are past that age think about how young we were when we were making these decisions. Now, it's also true about the decisions that involve moral behavior. Decisions that are made in the heat of the moment, decisions that are made without very much thought, can be looked back on later with a very great disdain. Why did I ever do this the first time? Why did I ever begin down this path? And so God's Word will guide us in decision making and help us to avoid the pitfalls of sin that can lead to such heartache later in life. I just want to read some Proverbs with you that will give some pointers about making decisions about wisdom versus foolishness. Let's begin in Proverbs 12 and verse 11. Here the Bible says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." You remember this morning we were talking about the two philosophies that are rampant. One is get rich quick, win the lottery. It used to be the American dream was to get your education, find a job, work hard. You can make a good life for yourself in America. That was the American dream. Now, the American dream seems to be just win the lottery and you'll have an easy life. But that is a pipe dream. Very few people ever win a lottery, and those who do very often have their lives turned upside down by too much money too soon. But at any rate, this says in the first part, till your land. In other words, work your job, earn your living. But notice the second part of the verse, verse 11. But, by contrast, he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The phrase vain persons in the King James Version is translated in the New King James and other translations as vain fantasies or vanity. And the idea here, he who chases after vanity is foolish. Get up and work your job and you will have a harvest in the fall. But chasing after vain fantasies will lead to nothing. Now see how that applies to trying to build a life on a gambler's income. Then notice in chapter 13, verse 11, one chapter later exactly, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Observe here that, again, a lifestyle choice. How am I going to make my living and have the best life? I'm going to get up and go to my job and earn the living and not chase after vain fantasies again. The next proverb is Proverbs 17:24. Just wisdom, words of wisdom for youth and for those of us who are older. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. In other words, God's given us the right path. It's not so confusing that one could not make a good life in this world. But notice the last part, 17:24. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. No, that old-fashioned way is not for me. I'm going to do something that's far, something that people haven't thought of before. I'm going to be different than everyone else. And then Proverbs 28:22. Just this one and one more, and then we'll move into the discussion of our points tonight. Proverbs 28 and verse 22. All of these helping us to see the wisdom of avoiding the foolishness of gambling. Proverbs 28 and 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. That desire to be rich quick has caused many people to fall into a pit out of which they were never able to extricate themselves. Now go to Proverbs 13, verse 15. And the rest of the sermon tonight, we'll be building on the principle of Proverbs 13 and 15. While you're turning there, I'll mention Ecclesiastes 5, verse 11, which says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance, or he that loveth things will be satisfied with abundance. This also is vanity. So a desire for this world's goods, loving silver, making that the object of life, is not going to produce satisfaction. Now, Proverbs 13 and verse 15, a principle that applies to so many different decisions that one may make, the decisions that have to do with morality and ethics. It may seem at the front end, this is the lifestyle for me. This is the fun way. This is the party life. That's what I'm choosing. But notice Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The devil's path is like a billboard. You look at the front of the billboard, and it may have a beautiful person on it. It may have a catchy saying or motto on it. But if you go around behind and you look at the back of a billboard, what you see is the opposite. There's no color there. There's nothing attractive there. So it is with the devil's temptations. They are attractive in the front end, but in the back end, he has given everything that was attractive at the front. Now, God's way in life is the opposite, though. God's life gives us pleasures a little at a time, but ultimately he saves the best for last. And so tonight, let's talk about gambling, the love of money, and pick up with, by the fruit ye shall know it. What are the fruits of the tree of gambling? Let's notice first that gambling addiction leads to debt. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything. That does not mean that it is wrong for you to go to the bank and borrow money to build a house or to purchase a house and make a mortgage payment every month. It does not mean that it would be wrong for you to go down to the auto dealer and sign a note and pay for 48 months or whatever length of time in order to have a car and make that payment every month. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to sign a college loan and to pay for that the rest of your life. Now, hopefully you'll pay that off fairly soon after you graduate. Nothing wrong with that. But if you went down to the bank and you went in, you asked them, having made your payment, let's say on the first day of the month, and you went in on the 15th of the month, and you say, well, how much do I owe right now? And they would pull that up on the computer and say, well, you don't owe anything right now. You're current. But on the other hand, if you miss three payments and you went in and talked to the bank officer, you say, how much do I owe? And they would say, well, you haven't made your last three payments, so you owe those payments, plus now there's a penalty and interest on the money that you owe this number of dollars. That's what Romans 13:8 is talking about. It is not saying that it's wrong to take out money on time and pay it back, but it is wrong to sign a document and then to not make the payments. Owe no man anything. Do not be in someone else's debt. Now, with that principle in mind, let's talk about gamblers and the addiction that gambler and the money trouble that follows an addicted gambler. Someone said that gambling is the surest way to get nothing for something. And that is the truth. Because notice these figures. I think maybe I'll put this on the... Yes. This is from John Goodman, Focus on the Family. The typical compulsive gambler is a male in his 30s with no financial resources. Let me stop there for just a moment. Here is a time in a person's life when he's now in the peak of his health. He's as strong as he will be for the rest of his life physically. He has passed the young years, and so he's settled into a career. He now has opportunity to advance. He's probably pulling in as much money every week or every pay period as he has ever made before, certainly more than he made previous to this, and probably adjusted for inflation and raises as much as he will be making the rest of his life. And so here's a man in his 30s who should be beginning to build his nest egg, who should be beginning to get ahead in life and supporting his family the way God would like. But this man has no financial resources. In fact, he is deeply in debt to banks, loan companies, credit card companies, friends, business associates, and his family. He is behind in mortgage payments, car payments, utility payments, has no life or disability insurance, and no hospital insurance. A study of the financial liabilities accumulated by gamblers found that the typical addict is $53,000 to $92,000 in debt. Another source I was reading said the average compulsive gambler's debts exceed $80,000. Now, when he started down that path, do you think when he put the first dollar into the slot machine, he thought, this machine is going to take every dollar that I possibly can get my hands on in the next 10 years. Do you think when he first bet on that, the flip of the next card, that he thought, I'm betting my house on the flip of this card? Now, that particular hand, no. But the addiction that came with it, he ended up losing his house because he could not make the mortgage payments. Let's talk about number two. Gambling addiction leads to criminal activity. The Bible says that we are to obey magistrates. Titus 3 verse 1, we are to obey the laws of the land, Romans 13, 1 through 5. They are God's ministers. They're doing what God wants, provided that they do not keep people from doing what God says. But God ordained governments to do what they do. And so we should obey them unless they forbid us to obey God. But with gambling addiction comes criminal activity. There was one study that was done in Delaware that found that 86% of pathological gamblers commit felonies, not misdemeanors, but felonies for which you will do time in a prison. And another source, an insurance company, found that 40% of all white-collar crime comes because of gambling debts. Nevada, since Nevada made gambling legal in 1931, it has led the country in robbery, larceny, and suicides. A Reno detective estimated that 75% of the embezzlement cases that he handles are due to gambling debts. Gambling addiction leads, number three, to family neglect. The Bible speaks very harshly of a man who will not provide for his own. He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:14 that the parents are to lay up for the children, not spend up their inheritance. But let's see what happens in a typical gambler's life and in his family life. We observe that families are neglected by finances first. The money that was meant to feed the family feeds the addiction. There was California made lottery, has a state lottery now. When it first became legal or first was instituted, Holiday Foods, which is a large chain in California, sold lottery tickets in their grocery stores. They quit doing that, and they put up a sign of explanation that said, the title of it was, "Don't Gamble with Food." And then under it, they explained that since gambling was made legal in October, we have sold in our stores $1 million worth of lottery tickets. During that same period of time, our sales on food have diminished by the same amount. Therefore, we do not feel that it is morally acceptable for us to sell lottery tickets so that people will spend their grocery money on lottery tickets. I suppose part of that might have been because the government was collecting that $1 million of lottery tickets and the executives of the food company were not collecting that money, or at least not as much of it. But nonetheless, you must applaud their decision to say, we're not going to sell lottery tickets because it's evident to us that people are spending their grocery money trying to win the lottery, and they should be instead buying food for their families. Marriage trouble follows addiction to gambling. 20% of wife abuse cases are directly connected to pathological gamblers. Not only is it the gambler that has trouble, but his or her spouse is pulled into that web and has terrific difficulties. Consider these four statistics. One, 60% of gamblers' spouses, not the gambler, but the spouse, are harassed by creditors. 61% of spouses become violent with the gambler. 78% of spouses suffer insomnia, and 11% of spouses commit suicide. We're talking about pathological gamblers' families. Now, the Bible teaches that husbands are to love and provide for their families, Ephesians 5, 25 through 29, and that wives are to love and respect their husbands, Ephesians 5, 32. Titus 2, 4, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. And that we are all to provoke one another into love and to good works. But there is provoking going on in the gambler's house, but it is not to love, but to hate. It's not to good works, but it is to violence. You see, the fruit of the tree of gambling is bitter fruit indeed. Compulsive gamblers also... gambling addiction also leads to divorce. Compulsive gamblers are five times more likely to have been married three or more times than the general population. Well, you can see the strain that this kind of debt, for instance, if it were only the debt, it's more than debt, as we'll see as we go through it, but if it were only the debt, if your spouse had spent all of the money and then had borrowed $80,000 and spent that and had nothing to show for it, what would your attitude be toward your spouse? You probably would have some very serious misgivings. You would have some very serious problems because you are also on the hook for that money that your spouse has wasted and has nothing to show from it. Matthew 19:6 says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Malachi 2:16 says that God hates putting away. It follows then that if God hates the putting away, then God hates that which contributes to the breakup of the home or to the putting away. Let's talk about children for a minute. Gambling addiction hurts children. 13% of child abuse cases are linked to gamblers and gamblers' stressed out spouses. For you see, children are not just hurt by the gambler, but they can be injured by the stress that's put on the other partner in the home. They are abused verbally, they are abused mentally, and they are abused physically. Many times children suffer in silence, and so that number may be underestimated, but certainly it is not less than 13%. There is a phrase that's used in the industry called casino kids, which is a tragic, which is a tragic thing. But what it refers to is that gamblers who have children with them will come into the casino and leave their children at the rim where they're forbidden to go any farther. And then they will tell themselves, or tell the child, "I'm just going to go in here for just a minute." And then 3 hours later, 6 hours later, all night later, the child is still left because they became so forgetful of time that they forgot their child. Security officers say that there are often children left in automobiles in casino parking lots because the addicted person got there, "Just going to run in here for a minute, I'll be right back out." And yet, one thing led to another. They won, so they stay. They won a little more. They spent that. They won. It just kept on while the children are being neglected in the car. Not only are they physically neglected, but they are emotionally neglected. Now, you take an addict whose thoughts are consumed by gambling. They can't wait to get off work to go for the weekend. They are maybe betting online at night. They are thinking about how they're going to pay this debt back, and they're consumed by the worry of that. Well, let's just step back from that for a moment and just think about the American family as it is without gambling. Here you have probably two jobs, sometimes three jobs between two parents. Maybe they are working from the time the children go to school in the morning and they come home maybe at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock at night. There's barely enough time really to get the kids fed and in bed and start over again the next day. And families have difficulty spending enough time with children when there's not some outside addiction. But you add that to it. We need to make choices, before I get back to the addiction, we need to make choices, recreational choices, that involve our children instead of remove them further from our lives. Here, if we really only have a few hours a week discretionary time, we need to spend that together as families. But the gambler instead puts the child in daycare or some kind of care, parents, other parent, or with grandparents, and neglects the child emotionally and physically. Ephesians 5:16 says that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Certainly it is the case that our time is limited with our children, even at the best, and we should use those days wisely and not selfishly. Not only is that the case, But children are also neglected spiritually. And perhaps this is the worst abuse of all. Here's a child growing up in a home. Let's just say his father is a gambling addict. And he sees that. He's around it all those years. What's the likelihood that he's going to grow up and follow in his dad's footsteps? Well, it may be that he's so repulsed by his dad's behavior, he makes a promise to himself, I'm never going to be like my dad. And how sad that is. But many times, the power of the example is far stronger than the power of the resolve, so that he does follow in the paths of his gambling parent. 20% of youth that are growing up now will be pulled into gambling, according to one source. Matthew 18, 1 through 3 says that we are not to, it would be better to have a, this is 18, 1 through 6, to have a millstone hanged about the neck and cast into the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to be offended or to stumble. How serious it is that we set the right example for our children, for new Christians, for everyone, and especially that our children watch and observe our behavior, that when they put their feet in our steps, that we will be leading them toward God and not away from God. And then last tonight, gambling addiction leads to suicide. The Bible says that the love of money has the capacity to pierce one through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. And the gambler certainly learns this lesson. I think that you possibly would think these are typographical errors. I did when I first read this. I went back and checked. Compulsive gamblers have suicide rates 200 times. That's not 2 times, 20 times, or even 100 times. 200 times the average. Their spouses, non-gambling spouses, have suicide rates 150 times the rate of the general population. Gamblers have much higher rates of suicide than alcoholics or drug addicts. 20%, 1 out of 5 of addicted gamblers have attempted suicide, not just thought of it, but actually taken the pills or whatever method they chose. Well, a study in Australia, I thought this one was interesting, found that 81% of gamblers considered suicide. Can you imagine? That's a tremendously high number. And that 30% had at least attempted it, had attempted it at least once in the 12-month period prior to the survey. They never thought it would get there when they first began to gamble. But that's where it ended. And for many people, that is where it ends because they're successful in that endeavor. Go with me as we close our study tonight to 1 Corinthians 6. We began in 2 Peter 2:14. We'll close in 1 Peter 6:12, which may be the two best verses in the New Testament about addiction and about self-control. Certainly each of them has a principle that we would do well to learn and to internalize and in our decision making. Here in 1 Corinthians 16:12, Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. We discussed that recently when we were talking about instrumental music. But notice he's saying here that even though there are some things that are permissible for me to do, I might choose not to do them. Paul, tell us why you would not do something that you are permitted to do as a Christian. Notice the next part of the verse. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul said there are some things that I am permitted to do that I choose not to do because I might be brought under the dominion or the power of that action. We can become addicted to many things. We can allow even things that are wholesome to take up too much of our time, money, resources, and energy. Paul said, I'm careful in making my decisions. I don't allow that to happen. Now, if that's the case, that one should avoid doing activities that are good in and of themselves, because one might be brought under the power of it. Would it not be far more true of something that has all this evidence to show the danger of it and the addictive power of it, to never begin that path that has ended with such tragedy for so many people? I think that principle or that question carries its own answer. Maybe tonight that as we extend the Lord's invitation, that you're ready to become a follower of Jesus Christ. As the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, you're reading your Bible, you've been studying it, and you are coming to a fuller knowledge of what it is that God wants you to do. And perhaps we can ask the question that Philip asked the Ethiopian, or that was asked of Philip of the Ethiopian. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Maybe you're wondering that tonight. And Peter's answer was, or Philip's answer was, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So if your faith tonight is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to turn away from your life of sin, whatever sins are involved in your life, then you could be immersed tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 8, 35 through 40. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, and you're thinking about the power of sin, and maybe it's not the sin we've talked about today, but perhaps it's a different sin, but you're thinking, I'm about to be brought under the power of this sin. And sin is a terrible taskmaster. Why not forsake it tonight before it gets its hooks in you farther than it has? And pray with us. Let us pray for you and with you that you might be forgiven and that you might be successful in defeating the sins of the devil. Why not come tonight, if that be your need, while we stand and as we sing.